I love the words to that song. I mean, I like the song anyway. I love the tune, but we stand forgiven at the cross. We're not forgiven anywhere else. It's at the cross. It's through the cross. It's because of the cross. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be truly forgiven and pardoned. You know, I've been thinking about this morning's service, and I was reminded of a time where I was doing Good Friday, and I think it was about 15 years ago. And I remember reading the scriptures and just breaking down and weeping. And I couldn't read. And I couldn't compose myself. And, you know, I was a young pastor and, oh no, this isn't supposed to happen. And, you know, but I thought the only way I could say it was this. I said, friends, do you know this really happened? This isn't a myth or a fable. This isn't something that we just hope happened. This really happened. The events that I'm reading really took place. And as I was reading those words, I felt as if a part of me was there. And I was moved so deeply because of it. And it's not something you can whip up or stir up. But you know, at some point in our lives, we were moved deeply because of what Jesus did for us. And we should never lose that. We should never lose it. Even if they're just, you know, a dozen of us here or whatever, it's irrelevant. This is my devotional for Good Friday. In John 19, in verse 19, we read this. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. What a fantastic verse. What a brilliant answer. What an inspired rebuttal. What an absolute fantastic uppercut. What I have written, I have written. Pilate was terrified about condemning Jesus. He actually said, I find no fault in this man. But when the crowd called for Jesus to be not just condemned, but to be butchered, we hear the word crucifixion so much that in a way it's a little bit sanitized. But he was absolutely butchered. And to think what Pilate must have thought of the Jews at that point, I don't suppose that he liked them anyway. But he, I'm sure, had hoped that when the crowd saw that Jesus was to be flogged in such a horrific manner, the cat of nine tails, they called it, a whip with thorns, lead, pieces of glass, horrific. And I shan't go into too much detail because you know, I'm sure, and my little boys are here as well. But the picture is horrific. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, I think that really is pretty much what it was like. And historically we know that most people died through that kind of flogging. They didn't survive. You wouldn't be fit and strong enough to survive 39 lashes with that. We know about what it did to limbs and tendons, and it, horrific. It wasn't just a whip. It shows not just the fitness and the strength of Christ, but the determination, the fortitude, the commitment. Because it was his life to give. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. And I'd like to think that even at that point, Jesus is hanging on to his life for us. He could have just given it up then. 39 lashes, most people never survived it. He could have given it up then. But such was his determination, his commitment to you and to me. Such was the importance of the cross and the symbol for the Christian faith and what it means to the world. That Jesus made sure through sheer grit and determination and love that he carried his cross. And even when his body was so broken that he collapsed, and a man named Simon from Cyrene came and helped carry it for a while, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't willing to carry it. It was that his life was absolutely mauled. M-A-U-L-E-D. And then they nail him to a cross. The scripture says that he was nailed in his hands. But we know that the soft tissue there is too soft to hold someone. And in the Greek, the word for hand is actually the hand and the wrist up to the elbow. That's what it means. And what we know is that Jesus would have been nailed in his wrists to hold him. Horrendous. And then his feet with a nail driven through. And if that isn't enough, friends, it reminds John, his disciple, behold your mother, as he looks at his own mother, Mary. And he says, mother, behold your son. Take care of each other. Even while Jesus is in such agony and torment, he reminds his followers, love each other. And even while they're cursing him and spitting upon him and mocking him, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down off of that cross. Jesus prayed, didn't he? He said, Father, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How can we even consider these events and not be moved? The Jewish leaders wanted to do away with Jesus' sign. But they didn't want to just do away with his claim. They even accused Jesus of wanting to do away with the whole Old Testament. He's such a blasphemer. You're such a false Messiah. You just want to destroy God's word. Jesus was the word of life and the word of God himself. He can't erase himself. And these liars accused Jesus. And Jesus said, not even the least stroke of a pen will be removed from God's word on my account. I haven't come to remove it, I've come to fulfill it. He didn't just fulfill the message of Scripture, but he fulfilled the sacrificial aspect of God's love for us. The truth is, and I know who are in this room this morning, that we're all believers. Each one of us have a commitment to Christ. You know that we had a death sentence. We were sentenced to death. We were on death row. Humanity was on death row. There wasn't the slightest chance or hint of a pardon. Because the rap sheet, if you think about someone on death row, imagine the kind of things that the worst criminal would have. And you would say, he's never going to get pardoned, doesn't deserve it. Now, look at our sheet and add to it gossip, indifference, laziness, lying, lust, enmity. You name it, the list will go on and on. And is it no wonder that God so loved us that he wanted to deal with that sheet and throw it away? If you have a child whom you love, you don't look at that child and constantly remind yourself of their faults. You look at your child and you're reminded of their attributes because you love them. If you love your children, you don't always see a cloud over them with these are their faults. You love them. And because you love them, you see the good in them. You know, this is what amazes me. God so loved the world that he saw something in you and I that was worth saving. And you know what he saw? He saw his image. He saw his son. And that's what I find amazing. God didn't save us from a distance away. A far off distance, as if somehow God is outside of the universe and he just clicks a finger. That's why I read Philippians 2 this morning. He was found in appearance as a man. He shared our humanity. The Creator took upon himself the form of his own creation. And he knew what it was to suffer and to starve and to be lied to and to be rejected and to be misunderstood. What more could God do to show his love than to clothe himself with that kind of weakness? Not weakness of sin, but weakness in that he had to submit himself. And it's like in Philippians 2, we read, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't consider that though he was equal in nature with God, that somehow he would use it to make things easier for himself. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with that very thought when he said in the wilderness, he reminded him about, you know, the angels won't let you fall. We're reminded in the scripture that Jesus could call legions of angels with just one command because he still was in nature God. But he laid aside his majesty. He gave it up for you and me. And that's, you know that song? You laid aside your majesty. He really did. How incredible. And no wonder the last part of Philippians talks about every eye shall see, every knee will bow. And he will be seen as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Colossians 1:19 tells us, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. First Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I can't get my head around the fact that Jesus knew what was coming, and he still committed himself to such an incredible life, not just Easter week. And some say, oh, well, we knew that he was going to rise from the dead, so it wasn't all bad. It was only that short window. What utter nonsense. Do you know what? Even though Jesus knew about the events, he never knew what that separation would feel like. When he cries out from the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That is the humanity of a man being crushed. And not just a man being crushed, but a man feeling the weight of the sin of the entire world. And not just that, but for the first time in eternity, and thankfully the only time that it will ever happen, Jesus felt the distance. Because at that point he was being treated as if he were sin itself. And that's why the psalmist prophesied that that's what the Messiah would say. Yet for you and for me he bled and died to take away our sin. Jesus knew what was coming. In Mark 8:34 he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. In Matthew 20, verse 17, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. I'm really glad that I don't know what my future holds. But I'm glad that I know the one who holds my future. I know what my future holds as a Christian, that because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, he's washed me clean in the sight of his Father. And I am saved. I have been forgiven. Oh, that's a bit presumptuous, Simon. How do you know you're going to make it? You know, no height nor depth, no demon, no nothing in all creation. Nothing in the heavens will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:1, I believe. He writes to the church, he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. Oh, you sounded a bit Calvinistic there, Simon. I'm a bit of an Arminian myself. Well, I'm actually in the middle. I actually think there's a deliberate tension in Scripture between the two. I believe we walk with fear and serenity and humility before God. We remember that God is a consuming fire. But because we honour God in that way, I receive the benefits of Christ because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm saved through faith because of God's grace. I can't add to that. And the fruit of the fact that I'm saved is not because I'm a pastor. It's because of the great work that Jesus has done on my behalf. I am weak, but he is strong. And I'm trusting in that grace for my life and the same for you. And finally, before we take communion, I know Stephen's going to sing a song for us if his voice is all right.
Yeah.
Good, bad?
Yep.
I like that determination. Final thought, if you and I were on that cross, I think we would have done pretty much anything we could to get off it. When the very people that you're dying for are spitting at you and mocking you. Jim Carvizio, I believe his name is, the man who played Jesus in The Passion of Christ, he's a believer. And what he said about when he played that part, he said he felt like he was dying himself. He was on the cross for hours filming those scenes. And he said what was so noticeable to him was how unholy he is compared to Christ. He said because while he's on the cross, all he can think of is like cursing and cussing. Because he's in pain and his agony. I don't know if he put his shoulder out as well. You know, that was nothing to the agony that Jesus was going through. And yet, rather than curse or complain, he still had time to pardon a thief. Isn't that amazing? When that thief is reminded by Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. All because that thief showed something of repentance. When that thief corrected the other thief, because there was one either side, and he said, be quiet, this man has done nothing wrong. And he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? There was only one kingdom that he could be referring to, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of his Father. He's showing faith, he's showing humility. And I'd be amazed if he was expecting a pardon. I'd be amazed if he was expecting it. But can you imagine the shock he must have had when he heard those words? I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. What an amazing thing. What a way to go with that kind of assurance. Being crucified next to the author of life. wow. So I've not shared with you anything this morning that you didn't know. But I hope you've shared every sentiment that I've shared this morning. Final scripture I'm going to read before we watch a video and then communion. I can't remember the order I've done it. I'll check. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.